Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
All right, I'm going to be in Daniel chapter 2, if you would like to also be in Daniel chapter 2. Last week, I tried to share with you, we were setting the stage. What I tried to show you was the main character that you have to pay attention to is Israel. Now, I know because we live in America and because America has been a fantastic country, greatest ever, I'm guessing. I didn't live to any others, but I think this is the one, all right? Because that's true, we focus a lot of our attention on America, and we keep looking for America in the Scriptures someplace. Now, kids, that has caused some problems all along of history. Because what's happened was we keep trying to figure out how we fit into it, and we're not there. Why? Because the book is not about America. The book is not about China. The book is not about Korea. The book is about Israel. And the other nations that are mentioned in it are how they dealt with Israel. They're only there because of what they did with Israel. All right, everybody see where I'm coming from there? He has planned, I heard that, and I hope you didn't. You know, when the speaker forgets to turn his phone off, not a good sign, right? Now, Lord willing. The book is about Israel. And if you're trying to find us in there, you're missing it because tangentially we are in there. But it's going to be because of a tangent. It's called the nations. Ouch. That kind of hurts, doesn't it? I want to get this picture across to you. God says in Isaiah 40, the nations are as a drop of a bucket to me. He brings them up and he puts them down, all according to what he's going to do to bring the times of the Gentiles to a close, the time of Christ to the forefront, and the time when the kingdom is here. And the book is all about that. So what I tried to show you last week was from Daniel chapter 9, that there is one more week left, one more seven, Daniel's 70th week. That will conclude all of time. Now, we didn't look at details of that. We're not going to for a little while yet, because this study is going to be Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation. So we're going to look through all of those. I've got several things I want to show you how they all come together. So what we're going to do, we're going to look today at another way in which the final drama begins. He's going to open it up and show us the final drama. Daniel chapter 2. I'm calling this The Final Drama Begins. We're talking about how the script writer introduces the cast for us. So I'm going to look at this today as a drama. I'm going to try to look my way through this and show you the different scenes that happen here, the different acts that happen here, and how God unfolds what his drama is going to be. Now, it's not got all the details. There are some of those things we're going to fill in as we go through the rest of our study. God progressively reveals himself. Now, here's what I mean by that. If I go all the way back over here to creation, remember this is about where we've used our timeline of creation. If I go back over here, God intended for us to be communicating with him every day. We'd be watching the processes that go on. We'd been enjoying the world that he's given to us. We'd be stewards in it and taking care of it. But because of sin, that got cut short. We got separated from him, and it was years before we were able to get back into a conversation with him again that made sense. And then he started revealing what he was going to do. And he progressively revealed through the prophets, through the different speakers that he brought in to, the different people he worked, the examples that he gave. He progressively revealed what he's like, what he's about, what his plans are, and that's all back here with these prophets. By the time you work your way up to this area where we deal with the cross, it's here at the cross that you have the fullest revelation of God. You have what God is going to tell us. Now, he's going to unfold all of that he's told back here, and Jesus, by his Spirit, is going to give us understanding so that as we move along closer to these last days, understanding is going to be given to us. He's progressively revealed it, and progressively we're understanding it. We're just now coming to the point we can kind of grasp what some of those things might mean. Now, I want to share this. The Bible is our headline, not the media, not the news, not things that seem flashy, because all those things, if you've been alive through the 70s, you'll know there's been a lot of flashy things that have come and gone and have not happened the way they said they were going to happen. You know it? So let's just stick to this, shall we? So today, I want to unfold that drama and show you how God did that. So today, let's look at this. The script writer is the protagonist. In every drama you're going to see, you have a protagonist. That's the hero of the thing. You have an antagonist. That's the anti-hero in the thing, someone you got to work with, the enemy, if you would. Then you've got all kinds of other actors. We have the supporting actors. You have all kinds of people in that play. They used to say in some of the older movies you had when they were making an epic movie, the cast of thousands, you know, and boy, the cast of thousands. There's thousands in this one here, and you'd get all excited about that drama. We have that in this one. So let's look at how this unfolds. The scriptwriter is the protagonist. He's the hero. It's not Daniel that's the hero. Daniel's in a supporting actor role. God is the protagonist. He's the one that's telling you, here's how I'm going to redeem things. Not here's how Daniel's going to redeem things. Not here how Moses is going to redeem things. Not how one of the prophets or one of the angels is. Here's how I'm going to redeem things. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you what the future is all about. Now, I've seen that there is a wonderful thing that God did in bringing Israel, or Judah in this situation, into Babylon. Because while Daniel is in Babylon, God, the revealer, is going to reveal to the whole world what he's going to do in time and history. And Daniel's going to record it. I want you to remember this. Israel is the prophets. Israel is the covenants. Israel is the promises. Israel is the one that tells us about God. And it's Daniel that lets this Gentile know what his dream was about. To let this Gentile know where future is going to be, what's going to be happening. That's coming through his people. The king dreams it, but he hasn't got a clue what it is. The king dreams it, and his astrologers don't have a clue what it is. So let's take a look at this. Daniel chapter 2, it says, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled so that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. Kids, that is the academic elite of this world. This is the intellectual elite. And he's asking them, tell me what this is about. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. Now, I want you to be in this drama with me for just a moment. What did he just say? We got to do what? And if we don't, what? Do you ever feel like you got up one day and said, this is not right. Something's really not right about this day. Well, that's that day. We're going to die by the end of this day. If we don't know his dream, who can know someone else's dream? Then we might be able to come up to it. But he's got to tell us the dream. So look at them. They answered and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you are gaining time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. Wow. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests. There is no other who can tell the king except the gods. Nobody can tell except the gods. Does that give you a doorway already in this thing? What a great drama this is. Whose dwelling is not with flesh. So it can't be one of the flesh guys that's doing it. And they're trying to be just as kind as they can be about that. But they said, nobody on earth has ever asked such a thing as you. No ruler, no king. No man can know what another man's dreaming. That's not possible. Nebuchadnezzar is not a nice boy. They know that he's perfectly capable of doing exactly what he just told them to do because he's done it to every enemy they've faced. He's destroyed all his enemies before. Cut them up, whacked them up, burned them, did all kinds of things to them. And they know he's capable of doing that. And he's irritated. All right, let's go another step here. For this king reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Now, once again, now we introduce to us the best supporting role actor. That's Daniel. Daniel is going to be the supporter in this. The antagonist, our anti-hero here, is Nebuchadnezzar. He's the arrogant idolater. And then with a supporting cast of thousands is the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. So they're everybody else. And they've been asked something terribly impossible, and he's already started killing them. He's working his way down through the College of Academics, if you would, and he's starting to whack out people right and left. They're dying. And Daniel and his friends get to hear about it. And so as they hear about it, here we go. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Now, kids, I want to tell you this. You remember the astrologers, the magicians, they had asked for time. And all it did was make the king madder. But Daniel asked for time, and he gets it. Kids, if I can say, this is Daniel finding grace in the eyes of the king that comes from Almighty God. God's got a plan. But in order to do his plan, do you ever notice how God, when he wants to do his plan, gets everything down to its tightest, urgent package? I mean, right where it's right on the edge. And then the delivery comes. Weeping may last for a night, says the scriptures, but joy comes in the morning. But you still have to go through the weeping, and all those hours are still there. He goes on further. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel, his companions, might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now get the picture here. Remember the astrologers, the magicians had just told us, no man can know that. The only one who could know that would be the Elohim. They're the only ones. And the Elohim is exactly who's showing this to Daniel. Because Daniel can't know what the dream is. But Elohim, the protagonist, the hero of the play, wants a human mortal to let another human mortal know what life's about. And God reveals that dream to Daniel. Now look at Daniel's loving return on this. He says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I want you to get this picture, kids. All things work together for the good. I should say that. God works all things together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Everybody with me on this? So when God works all things together for the good, that means even the wickedness of man, God can overwhelm. Whenever you think that this whole thing is over, come back to this passage right here and look at this and look what it says. For God changes the times and the seasons, verse 21 says. He removes kings, raises up kings, gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Can I tell you, Nebuchadnezzar's not a nice boy. But he's God's servant. And God raised him up from that time. That's exactly what God said. And God raised him up so that Daniel and his boys are going to have to leave that promised land. He wants to give the land rest, and he wants to get Daniel and the guys preserved over here. And getting them preserved, he's planning to tell the Gentile world what the future is all about. And he's going to do it through a wretched, old, arrogant idolater. A guy who wasn't looking to be able to tell what the rest of the world, he didn't care what the rest of the world is going to be like. He's in charge. He can make the world whatever he wants it to be. He's not worried about his kids. He'll die. They'll inherit whatever. But he's about to find out something that should stagger all of us. He's about to tell a story here that is terrific, all right? Now, I'm going to halt what we've got here just for a minute. It says, verse 23, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might. You have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. So he knows I've got the answer to what the king's situation is. I know I can tell him not only what his dream is, but I can tell him now what the interpretation is, because God has revealed them all to me. All right, so let's go with this. I call Act 1, Dream a Little Dream of Me. I don't know if you remember that. That was a great song. I like that song a little bit. And as I thought about what's he dreaming about, it's dream a little dream of me. So this dream was given him. Here's our summary. What Act 1 is going to be about. He's first of all got to and humble the proud antagonist with a dream. So Nebuchadnezzar is a proud man, and God's goal is to humble that proud man. Because he's made him a mighty king, and he's going to give this guy opportunity to live by grace. He's going to give him opportunity to be a great and mighty king for sure if he comes to some humility. Can I say this? My study of the scriptures showed that humility is the number one key for every human being. With humility, God's grace comes. And with God's grace comes faith. And with God's grace and faith together, God's power comes. You can't have it apart from humility. And he's got to work with a proud, arrogant idolater who hasn't a clue what the Word of God's about. He hasn't a clue what Yahweh is about. He beat Yahweh. Now follow what I'm saying. He believes that his God Marduk gave them power to beat Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews. How's he know it? He's whipped their city, took their capital out. It's a mess right now. And he's brought just his prime captives over here. There is no more Jerusalem. So in his estimation, there is no more Yahweh. That God is gone. I've defeated him. But may I say, Jehovah has another idea in mind. He wants to show this man who he really is. So you humble the antagonist. He humbled his brain pool with a request for interpretation. They couldn't even do it. He introduced the nobody who's about to become somebody in front of everybody. So he's going to show Daniel who Daniel is, and he's going to make somebody of Daniel who wasn't known before. He's going to simply give 25 centuries of world history using an image, a rock, and a mountain. That's 2,500 years. What's more, he's going to reveal the dominant superiority of the protagonist to the antagonist and his God. You see, he's going to look at Yahweh here, and he's going to acknowledge that Yahweh is one of the greater gods, but not the only. What he's going to see as he gets to progressively learn who God is, that God is pretty good. He's like a revealer of secrets. That's pretty good. The Babylonians couldn't do that. The Chaldeans couldn't do that. Their gods couldn't do that. But Daniel's God could. He's not getting rid of the other gods, kids. He's simply saying, God is better than them. That's his first lesson he's going to learn. If I can go on further than him, he's going to prove the protagonist's representatives to be the world's only reliable news source. So that's why I'm saying the Bible is the only reliable news source. So in scene one, we had the king's troublesome dream that makes him call for the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and Chaldeans. And the king goes into a rage. That's that scene. Let's go to scene two. Now we got Daniel and his friends. And they're hearing about all the king's fury, and they're going to ask for a recess, and they're going to pray to the Lord, and the Lord is going to answer them and give them that revelation. Pretty good scene, huh? In scene three, Daniel's before the king and gives honor to the Lord for revealing the secret. So let's look at verses 24 to 30. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." And Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen in its interpretation?" Listen to the humility. Listen to this answer. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king," you see that? Daniel, he asked Daniel, "Can you make me know this?" Daniel doesn't say, "Yes, I can." He says, "Everybody else couldn't. But the God of heaven can. Not me. God can make this known." Everybody follow that? Now listen, when people are giving you praise of some kind, do the best you can to deflect that praise as quickly as possible back to the Lord again. Bring it back to Him. That is humility. When you're able not to take credit for something, but give credit to God for it, you're learning humility. All right, let me go a step further with you. He picks up verse 29. "As for you, king, thoughts came to your mind while you're on your bed, and that would come to pass after this. He who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living." You hear that humility? "But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." Here's the dream. All right, let's get this. We're ready now for Act 2, which I call Mountain Dew. So we had Dream a Little Dream of Me, and now Act 2 is Mountain Dew. Now, I think you'll see what we mean by that. Notice the spelling on that. Scene 1, Daniel tells the dream. So 31 to 35, here's the dream. "You, O king, were watching, behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out with hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace was found of them, and the stone that struck the image became a mountain and filled the whole earth." You see what I call it, Mountain Dew? Here's what the mountain do. All right? So he tells him, "That's what you saw." The king is staggered by that. That is what he saw. But he says in verse 36, "This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold." Okay, so let's get our imagination going right here. Here is our image. It's bigger than me. So that's what. Now, this image has a head that's gold. The center part of it, two arms, is silver. Bronze makes up the thigh, iron makes up the legs, and when you get to the feet, they are iron and clay. So that's the image. And he's already told us now that Babylon is this head of gold. Let's go on. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. I'm going to stop just a minute right here. After Babylon, after the head of gold, comes this silver thing. It's got two arms to it. And that silver thing that came was the Medes and the Persians. It was a Medo-Persian empire connected together, and they had this single empire together. Now, I want you to get the picture here. Matter of fact, maybe I better wait about doing that. Do I want to do that yet? Yeah, I'll go ahead and do that. Look at scene two, where Daniel's interpreting. The gold was Babylon, specifically Nebuchadnezzar in this situation. But it's going to go, he's already telling Nebuchadnezzar, it's not going to last. It's going to fall. But it's falling to someone who's now not quite as worthy as you are, but still valuable, silver, all right? It's got the Medes and the Persians, so we have two arms that's in it. In that government, in that nation, in that group, Cyrus is going to be the one releasing Judah. So let's get this. The head of gold brought Judah over here. They get to hear the whole story. They get to have the land with a rest. They're learning the synagogues. They got put the synagogues together during then. They started writing the scriptures out. They started having scribes. All of that took place while they're in Babylon. There were no synagogues before they got to Babylon. That all happened while in Babylon. Now, when they are gone back, the Medes and the Persians came and they released Judah to go back to their land again. They're going back now with scripture copies, synagogues, never going to worship idols again, and relative freedom. That's back here. All right. So that's what the Medes and the Persians did. The bronze kingdom is Greece. That's Alexander the Great. Are you seeing the role of history here? You seeing how it's coming together? You had Babylon. If I can look at my timeline, here's Jesus up here. You have Babylon here. The Medes and the Persians take over here on the timeline. Greece takes over here on the timeline. And Greece, what did Greece give to us? Again, God works all things together for the good to those who love God, the called according to his purpose. The gift of the Grecians was Koine Greek. Koine Greek means common Greek. And when Alexander conquered people, he made them all speak Koine Greek. That became the business language, much like English is now. The business language of the world in Alexander's day is Greek. You say, well, what's so important about that? Every nation knew Greek. So if Paul wants to write a letter, he writes it in Koine Greek. And everybody, whether they are in Ephesus, Galatia, Rome, can all read it because they all know Greek. But we had another one. It was these legs of iron. And I want to pick that up with verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Wait a minute. Let's stop just a minute. I want to go with you here Now, put your old thinking caps on, will you? I want you to start thinking right now that history that you didn't like to study. Okay. Let all of that come back to you now. Because that's what we're going to do now. We're done with Babylon. We're done with the Medo-Persian Empire. And Alexander the Great conquers the Medes and Persians. Then Julius Caesar now takes over with Rome. And Rome gets to last for a while. But remember what we said? It has two legs. Just like this one had two arms, the Medes and the Persians, this one also has two legs. And the Roman kingdom ultimately divided into two kingdoms. An eastern kingdom, which we don't get to hear much about because we study western kingdom. The western kingdom ruled out of Rome. The eastern kingdom ruled out of Constantinople. Two kingdoms. The other kingdom lasted till 1054 when the Muslims took it over. This kingdom lasted over here. And then we say it's gone. It was taken over by the Goths and Visigoths, 400, 500, somewhere around in there. It was taken over by them, and the Roman Empire fell, we say. Well, that takes care of the legs. But this thing's not standing on stumps. It's standing on feet. How many toes are there in every foot? 10. The Roman Empire may have fallen as ruled from Rome at that point. But there over here in this place called Gaul arose a guy who was angry about the Scandinavians, those Viking people, and took over all of it. And he went up and slaughtered a whole bunch of Scandinavians. And that solidified his kingdom into what he called the Holy Roman Empire. Kids, what I want to tell you is this. The Roman Empire has never gone. We are that 10th toe. We are the 10th division of that Roman Empire. And it crushes in pieces. Every place that this Roman Empire went, if you look, the Roman Empire had all of Western Europe, all of it. And all of Western Europe, each of them came up with their own little kingdom. We had the British Empire, we had the Spanish Empire, we had the Portuguese Empire, we had all kinds of empires. You know what they did every place they went? Crushed in pieces. And what they didn't crush in pieces, they turned into slaves and trafficked them all over the world. The Roman Empire. Oh, yes, that one expression that we're used to seeing. Now, I'm saying all this because I want you to get this. There are no kingdoms mentioned after the Roman kingdom. God's view of history was Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Not another one. Not China. Not Russia, nothing from Africa, the Roman Empire. The book is about who? Israel. And it's about the nations that interact with Israel. Rome is the one that interact with Israel. So I want you to look at all the little toes that came up. We had the British Empire, the Spanish Empire, the Portuguese Empire, they had German Empire. Do you remember what Hitler was making? He was making the Third Reich. He was making the Third Roman Empire. But that's the third iteration of it that had come from the one that Bismarck liked, from the one that the Kaiser before him liked. What I'm telling you is all of Europe is these 10 toes. Now, I want you to notice. It is mixed iron mixed with clay. And it says that what this is they'll mingle with the seed of men, but it will not adhere. One of the greatest movement that's going on in the world right now is the indigenous freedom movement. Are you aware of what I'm talking about when I say that? You see, this Roman kingdom, every place it went, it crushed in pieces the people it was conquering. Or it turned them into slaves. And now, all of those people who have been crushed or made slaves by the colonization process. Everybody with me here? You know what I'm talking about? By the colonization process that took place with Britain, France, Spain, every place they went, turning them into French colonies, British colonies, Spanish colonies. All of those have finally said, we're done with that. We're not Europeans. We never were Europeans, and we're not going to be Europeans. That Roman Empire is still very much alive, and we're in it. That's where you'll see us. We tried to mix with the seeds of all those people, and we did a poor job of it. We tried to turn everybody into Europeans, and it didn't work. We'll read in the future that one king is going to rise that takes three of those kings out, and he'd be a greater king for a short while. The United States of America came into life taking out the British, the Spanish, and the French. One king taking out three. Those three empires are not here anymore. But this one is. Everybody with me so far? I'm going to ask you to do just this one thing. I want you to set aside just for a moment your thoughts about America, and I want you to step out of that, and I want you to look at the history. I want you to look at what God is doing, not what Washington did. I want you to look at what God is doing, not what Jefferson did. What was God doing? What's he trying to do? Where's he going with this thing? For all the nations to him are a drop in the bucket. Now, let me just share this one. I think I've still got time. I want to share with this one last thought. The book is about Israel. Israel is Israel by relationship to Abraham. Everybody with me? When the pilgrims came here, they were working with a theology that said, we are the new Israel. And when they got to this country, they saw it as a promised land. And they saw that their responsibility was to convert the heathen of this promised land to Christianity. When that didn't work, they decided violence is the way it's done. Why'd they decide that? Because they're Romans. And because they are supposed to crush in pieces all the adversaries. They saw themselves as new Israel. They saw America as a new promised land. And they saw the covenant of God being the one they're supposed to fulfill. They were here to drive out the Canaanites. Anybody see any problem with that? We're not new Israel. We're not even old Israel. The book isn't about us. The promises we're trying to cling on to desperately about some sort of alleged covenant that we have with God is no greater than the covenant Nebuchadnezzar had with God. Do you see where I'm coming from? Don't dislike me for it, kids. That's where history's going. That's where we're at. Now, all I've done today is just show you about this dream. We have a lot more to go. All right? Let me look back here and just read the last verses for us here. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is true. This last kingdom is the one that crushes all of the Babylon, Medo-Persian, Grecian, and Roman kingdoms. There are no others mentioned. You follow where I'm at? No others. This is it. We have been living in the Roman Empire age for a long, long time. And there is a kingdom that is coming to crush this one, as it crushes all. It is the kingdom of God. And Christ came here. Remember what he was proclaiming? He's proclaiming the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's telling us about the kingdom, kids. He is the king of the kingdom that's going to see all nations come to a close. He's the crusher. Let me ask you, are you aligned with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, or aligned with something else? Our alignment has to be with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Am I right? If I am, go like this. Amen. I'm not asking you to do much. You're fundamentalist. There's no, you know, we don't want to get carried away, for crying out loud. Listen to what happens here. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of the kings. He's a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel, gave him great gifts, and made him a ruler over the whole province of Babylon, a chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now, I want you to get to stop just a minute and understand this. It sounds like he's really on board with God right now. He's not. He's recognized God as better than the rest of them. He's still got a little bit to go. There's a little more humbling experiences he's got to go through before he gets there. But it's through all those humbling experiences we're going to learn yet the history of the world, because he's got more to tell about that, and that's being revealed through Daniel to the idolatrous Gentile world. The kingdom is coming, and Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God. I hope you're trusting Jesus Christ today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the truth of the gospel. We ask just now in the name of Jesus that you'll open our hearts to the truth and cause us to work in great kingdom truth. Oh, Lord Jesus, bring people to Christ. Bring them before that judgment time comes, and I'm going to thank you for what you will do in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.